This is Dr. Hansen. I'm the president of World Ministries International, as well as Eagle Saving Nations. My website, worldministries.org. Please check us out. Check worldministries.org and see Eagle Saving Nations. Join it today. I'm going to talk, as you know, we recently celebrated the Feast of Passover. I've discussed on this program before Passover. I'm going to discuss today unleavened bread. And then first fruits. All of it was part of the Passover season. Passover changes our position. Through the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ, we are now justified. We discussed that last time. Now, unleavened bread changes our condition. In other words, sanctification, removing sin. First fruits, Resurrection Day, our consecration, dedication, putting on the new man. Jesus coming back to dead to give eternal life. And we're going to discuss that the next time. But unleavened bread, the Gregorian calendar and the lunar calendar that Israel used, they're over 11 days apart. So every year it changes the day we celebrate and the season. Unleavened bread. The Feast of Passover was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we discussed that it changes our position with God. We are justified as long as we continue under the blood. Now, this change in your position before God, again, we mentioned, was called justification. It was a judicial act for God regarding your position before him in justifying you, and only God could do that, like the judge. Only he can do it. Only he could give us eternal life. This is what Paul was speaking when he said, "For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God is interested in our position, but he's also interested in our condition. It's if you catch a fish, what are you going to do? You're going to gut it. You're going to clean it. If we don't get our life cleaned up, then we'll rot. In other words, we've got to stay under the blood. So God established the Feast of Unleavened Bread for the purpose of teaching us how he desires to change our condition. Condition. Historical background, Leviticus 23, 6 through 8. You can read that. 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you'll shall have a holy convocation. You'll do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no work. So 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now this is the Jews who practice it, if they practice it, religious Jews. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated the day after Passover. When God delivered the Hebrews from Egypt, he brought them out with such haste that they did not have to cook their bread. They didn't have any time to do it, which would normally have included leaven. Leaven became symbolic of the Hebrews' old life of bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh and the Egyptians' worldly system. Unleavened bread symbolizes their putting off this old life as they came out of Egypt. Now, God instructed the Hebrews to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread as a memorial, as a memory. Unleavened bread was not to be eaten at Passover on the 14th, nor for the next 7 days, as it stated in Exodus 13, 3 through 7. Remember this day which you went out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord he brought you out of this place. No leaven shall be eaten. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. No leavened bread shall be among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. Now, before the Passover, the feast and unleavened bread could be celebrated, all the leaven was to be removed out of the Hebrews' house. So before they started it, they had to remove the leaven. We're supposed to remove sin. That's the meaning of this for Christians. This required a great amount of spring house cleaning. You know, a lot of times they do spring house cleaning. Even today, women do spring house cleaning. Everything in the house was thoroughly washed, scrubbed, and cleaned. This includes the walls of ceilings, floors, furniture, cabinets. The cookingware was boiled in water. Special utensils were used that had not been contaminated with leaven. Now, if we are as serious to remove sin out of our life, we will move with the power of the Holy Ghost. We will see the hand of God. But when we don't move with much authority, it's because we got too much leaven or sin in our life, and we don't purposely, consciously, seriously try to remove it. Try to cooperate with God, the Holy Spirit. We fight, and we go around the block, get our head bashed against the wall, so to speak, spiritually, and we wonder what's going on. Well, emotionally and other ways, are we in right relationship with God? Are we trying to remove sin out of our life? Now, once the cleaning was complete, the family would participate in the ceremony calling for the search for leaven. So after the dark, the head of the house would take a light candle, diligently search every nook and cranny of the house looking for any leaven. If he found any, he would immediately remove it from the house. So, I mean, they were very, very serious about this, going into the cabinets, even with toothpicks, removing any leaven. Again, it means we are supposed to be just as serious to remove sin out of our life. Sin stops our blessings from happening. It stops our prayers from being answered. If we deliberately, continually sin without repentance, frankly, it damns us. I went over last week, scripture after scripture, where God blots the name out of the book of life after it was in once. Judas was removed because of his sin. This once grace, saved, always saved, is just heresy. It's never been taught other than recently. Once saved, always saved. Scripture after scripture, God blots your name out of the book of life. Now, I don't know how you explain that other than what it means. He blots your name out. He takes it out like he took Judas. If you went out from the blood in Egypt and you were the firstborn, a Jew, an Hebrew, you were killed too. You had to stay under the blood. How did Jesus fulfill this? Well, Jesus fulfilled the feast as the bread of life from heaven, which has no leaven or no sin in him. That's why we have to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Only he can, has the authority to forgive us our sins and give us eternal life. Only he can. No animal can. All of the sacrifices were in anticipation of God himself forgiving us by Jesus Christ dying on the cross. No sin, no genetic defect. The only person that can forgive is God. That's why David said, hey, I want God to judge me, not you. He didn't want people to judge him because so many people are hypocrites. They're imperfect. They judge you harshly where they want mercy when they sin. But no, wow, when you sin, they want a lot of grace. Because of the fermenting and permeating nature of leaven, it's commonly used as a metaphor for sin. There's no leaven of sin in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 and 1 John 3:5. Jesus pointed to himself as the fulfillment of the feast, the very same week as it was celebrated in Jerusalem. Many Jews had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast according to God's command. You can find that in Exodus 23:14-17, Deuteronomy 16:16. Jesus did miracles at this time of year, as he constantly did. Huge crowd of pilgrims had heard about Jesus and were following him wherever he went, but a problem developed. The crowd was hungry. There was nothing to eat. Jesus took the opportunity to perform a miracle that would point the people to himself as the true bread of life. Here's what happened. Jesus tested Philip, his disciple, by asking him how they would feed all the hungry people. Philip had no solution. Then another disciple, Andrew, brought a young boy to Jesus who had 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish. But this obviously was inadequate. Yet Jesus took the boy's lunch, blessed it, multiplied it, so that there was enough to feed 5,000 men, plus women and children, and have some left over. Now with this miracle on their mind, Jesus spoke to the crowd the next morning about their need to come to him as the bread of life, as the bread of God, who could give them eternal life. John was an eyewitness and gives the following account. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us the bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." John 6, 32 through 35. Jesus was very blunt. There was no misunderstanding what Jesus was saying. "I am he. I am the Messiah." After Jesus made these statements about himself, the people murmured against him. But Jesus would not back down from his claim to be the unleavened bread of God in the flesh. He repeated himself to drive the point home, saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." John 6, 47 through 51. Once more the people murmured and argued about among themselves over Jesus saying. Jesus pressed his point a third time with these words, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And I will raise it up the last day. My blood has eternal life. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father who feeds me, will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats the bread will live forever." In other words, me, who inhales me. We inhale the word of God. That's the bread of life. "In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us." God explained in the scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is the bread of life. We have to inhale it daily. We have to live by it daily. His body was taken down from the cross before 6 o'clock that evening, which would begin the start of the next day. From this we learn that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus prepared Jesus' body for the burial and placed him in Joseph's tomb just in time for Jesus to be buried on the 15th, which was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, as we discussed Passover and went over the prophecies, and just amazing how many thousands of years, and yet it came to pass exactly. I mean, just amazing. A person that doesn't believe in God would have to believe in it if you really studied it and how it came down to the very hour, the very minute. Jesus was the unleavened bread from heaven, took on all of our leaven of sin, was buried the same day the Jews had been celebrating the feast for 1,500 years. What the Jews had been portraying in the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a visual aid pointing them to the Messiah, Jesus, who had come to fulfill in his flesh the reality pictured by the feast. We, as Christians here at World Ministries International, and for the last 25 years, we've been celebrating it. In other words, going over the reality of it, the prophecies, going over the miracles that brought the people out of Egypt. And we know it all points to Christ Jesus, the Messiah. And so as you go over all of that, we're greatly inspired, and you can see the reality of God, what he did then, he'll do now in the future, as again, 10 plagues are coming against the world in the book of Revelation. And once again, there's going to be a lot of death. In fact, the book of Revelation talks about 2 billion people dying. So Jesus took our leaven of sin with him to the grave, and his body into hell, and his soul and spirit. There for 3 days and 3 nights during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus paid the full penalty for our sin. We don't have to go to hell. Jesus paid the price for sin. If you go to hell, it's because you chose to go to hell. You chose not to come under the blood. You chose to let the death angel strike you. You continue to fight God himself, and you didn't have eternal life. God sends nobody to hell. You send yourself. He who knew no leaven or sin became leaven or sin for us. Our worldly attitudes and sinful ways were buried with him. We are supposed to change from glory to glory. Our personality is supposed to change. You say, oh, that's hereditary. I have a bad temper. Well, get rid of your bad temper because you're supposed to be changed into the image of God, the personality of God. See, that it doesn't hold any weight unless you're a secular person. But if you're a Christian, our character is supposed to change. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control. And the longer it takes for God to deal with you, that's why we go around the block and get bloody noses and sometimes go through a lot of deep troubles and prayers aren't answered. God is changing you, and he'll change you if you have to hit your head against the wall 20,000 times. You will change into his image because that's the job of the Holy Spirit. God wants to have you presented to himself holy, perfect, without spot or wrinkle. It's better if we cooperate like the Jews did and try seriously to change into his image instead of having to do it the hard way. I know a lot of people that have to do it the hard way. What's a personal application? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to put off the old leaven of sin that was crucified and buried with Jesus. Paul wrote, "Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lust," Ephesians 4:22. Put it off. What does that mean? There's a part on our play action that we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and deliberately fight against our carnal nature. The old nature or old man, which Paul is speaking of, is the sin nature that is within each one of us. This old man within us naturally loves to sin. As long as it's a ruling force in our life, we will commit our outward acts of specific sin. We can't let the old man rule us. You know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is a battle we are in daily. Jesus said it this way in Mark 7:21-23. "For from within, out of men's hearts, comes evil through the thoughts of lust, theft, murder, adultery, wanting what belongs to others, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, pride, and all other folly. All of these vile things come from within. They are what pollute you and make you unfit for God." The phrase "put off," which Paul used, refers to a person taking off his garment. In Bible times, a person's garment could represent the person. We learn from this that Paul is saying we should out of the old sinful nature, an old man that he describes in Galatians 5 as the works of the flesh. We should get out of it. Remove ourselves from that. Take it off. Take action. Galatians 5 describes the works of the flesh. Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5:19-21. Now that is pretty clear, isn't it? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We heard a testimony not too long ago of a woman and who had a vision and saw a person that they knew, and the person who was a righteous person, a pastor's wife, was in hell. "God, what's this person? They were righteous." God answers, they wouldn't forgive. She wouldn't forgive her husband. Do we understand the words, "If you don't forgive, I won't forgive you"? That is God speaking. It's not up for your interpretation. "Oh, I'll do it when I want to." Jesus said, "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." We don't take the word of God seriously. We are to put off this old man, for he was buried with Christ in fulfillment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In this way, the power of sin over us has been broken. How has it been broken? When we obey the word of God, when we put it off. When we realize and appropriate this particular work of Christ in our behalf, God begins to work changes in our life. This is how the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as realized in Jesus, affects our condition. Our condition. God gave the Feast of Unleavened Bread as a means of showing the Hebrews they were to be separate from Egypt. In the Bible, Egypt represents the worldly system. The world system in which we live is evil. In its philosophies, ways of contrary, are contrary to the Word of God. Woke, alternate lifestyles, sins of abomination. This is contrary to the works of God, the Word of God. We're supposed to be delivered from the worldly system through the blood of Christ, who's given us eternal life. We're supposed to live separate. We're not supposed to let the world change us. We're supposed to change the world. God has chosen us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be people set apart, different from those around us. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. This is the biblical meaning of the word holy. In the world, not of the world. Paul said it this way to the Romans, in Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As I've spoken the Holy Ghost conference, as I spoke in Bogota, if you reject the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of God, which is God, how do you know God? I don't think you do. That's why you support sins of abomination, alternate lifestyles, adultery. That's why you support it. That's why you deny apostles and prophets and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You don't know God. And half of the church denies the gifts of the... They don't want to be baptized. They don't believe it. They don't think it's for today. They don't seek it. And they support evil governments and evil regimes, including the one we live in America today. They support woke and alternate lifestyles. How can you do this when the Bible says it's sin? Because you don't know God. You made a religious system out of God and a denomination. John wrote, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. What was it? He who does the will of God. He who obeys the word of God. You don't make your own Bible. I heard somebody the other day say, well, that's not my God. Well, you don't serve God. You don't make God. You're supposed to be under God. You don't get the chance to make what your God looks like. Unless you're trying to make a golden calf, like the people that were judged. Peter said, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which wars against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11. Paul instructed the Corinthians, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:17. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits represent the work of God in us that enables us to live a separate, holy life. If you really have the Holy Ghost in you, the baptism, and you're led by the Holy Spirit, but he says our comforter, he convicts us of sin. If we put our mind to serve God diligently and not give excuses for our behavior, it's not that hard to live a holy life. Why? Because God gives grace. You blow it, he forgives you immediately, as long as you forgive. Key is you must forgive others. If you don't, he doesn't forgive you. See, this is the key. This is what God says. This is what God says. I don't make the rules. God forgives when we forgive. God gives grace immediately if we give grace immediately. That's why David said, hey, God, you judge me. I don't want these people to judge me. They want your grace, but they don't give grace. They want to stone me. And if he put it up to the people, they'd have killed David. They would have judged him by the letter of the law and not the spirit, which is when the heart changes, God forgives. The Bible calls this where God does a work in our life, enabling us to live a holy, separate life. The Bible says this is the transforming work of God, sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-4, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, and 1 Peter 1, 2. This is a cooperative walk with God whereby we allow him to conform us into the moral image of God, 2 Corinthians 3:18. You know, my mother, Grandma Bubbles, I'm not trying to brag on her, but she had such a beautiful character and personality and love and forgiveness and grace and didn't know an enemy, and that's the way God wants us to be. Feast of Passover is our first step in our walk with God. It takes us into our position with God or justified. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and first truth symbolizes our next two steps. They relate to our condition of sanctification. Unleavened bread teaches us to put off the old man by appropriating the finished work of Christ as the true bread of God who took away the sins of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, look to God today. Accept Him as Lord and Savior. My website is worldministries.org. Worldministries.org. That's worldministries.org. 360-629-5248. And we do need your support.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Warning Radio with Dr. Jonathan Hansen, founder and president of World Ministries International. Warning Radio is a listener-supported program. We need your donations in order to continue airing these Christ-centered prophetic programs. Send your checks or money orders to World Ministries International, Post Office Box 277, Stanwood, Washington, 98292. To donate securely by phone, call 360-629-5248. Visit our website to find other ways of giving and a wealth of information about World Ministries International and host Dr. Jonathan Hansen. The website is worldministries.org. There, you'll also have access to hundreds of previously aired radio programs, made-for-television videos, thousands of articles, Dr. Hansen's books, and travel itinerary. Again, the website is worldministries.org. The phone number is 360-629-5248. Tune in at this same time, Monday through Friday, on this radio station for the next exciting edition of Warning Radio with Dr. Jonathan Hansen. Remember, the Lord is not slow about the promise of His return, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for everyone to come to the repentance that leads to eternal life.